I'm Pastor Cameron Martin, and this is The Pursuit. Today we're going to continue from our last message, which we've been doing for quite some time in this True Extremists series, talking about the extreme nature of our relationship with Jesus. But for the second time in the series, this is actually a part two. This message is called Extreme Worship, and because the last one was significantly longer than I try to normally target for, you're probably happy that this is a part two and didn't end up being an even longer part one. It was easier to divide though because we're talking about the extreme nature of the type of worship we see in Scripture that Jesus has outlined for not only us to have available to us now, but we're specifically given a picture of it in a glimpse of what is our eternity. So it was a little easier to divide though because the first part of the message was, and if you saw the title, was His Call. So we've got Extreme Worship, part one, His Call. And if you haven't watched that or listened to that, you should go back to that one. And this one is Extreme Worship, part two, Our Response. So just to recap quickly, last message I said, in some ways, I think we better understand Godzilla than we do God, who in reality, who of us in reality would approach Godzilla and start giving orders or negotiating. Yet our response to God is most certainly not as fully as he deserves. So maybe not as extreme as he should inspire were we to know him and see him clearly. We started last time with this scripture in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says to John, when he's talking, he gives it to John, but he's talking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Again, last message I mentioned that we seem to hear this verse used most often to encourage those outside of Christendom to allow Jesus to come into their life. And again, that may be true as well, but this is written to a church, a congregation, not an individual on the outside. It's written to those who believe themselves to be following God already, but who Jesus exposes them as doing it in a dispassionate way. They are balanced, air quotes, to a fault. They completely avoid extremes, and he calls them lukewarm. We are called to worship, and worship is extreme. We acknowledge that as an idea that is extreme. When somebody is behaving a certain way toward a hobby or a person or an idea, sometimes we even say, well, they worship that, or that's their God, those types of things. So we recognize that worship in itself is even culturally extreme in comparison to the norm. So what should our response look like, scripturally speaking? Again, I'm trying to my best here. I know it's not without my opinion or speculation, but trying the best I can to communicate this in a way that is just relaying what we can see written out for us in Scripture. Because again, I could try to be clever, I could try to be funny, but the power is in the Word of God and not my response to it or my speculation about it. But hopefully we can together, as much as together can be in a video or a message, that we could also understand it more together. Because I think that's a key component of our call to not forsake gathering, because none of us gets the whole picture. We see in part and we know in part, but it's all not all the same parts. We all have something to contribute. That's why it's a body and we each have different functions. We also have different things that we absorb and perceive. And so we have different things to share, even when it comes to our perception of God. But helping us do that, starting with Scripture. So scripturally speaking, what should our response look like? Today, we're going to move on just slightly, a few more sentences down from where we left off last week in Revelation. This piece is in Revelation 5:11, and go through verse 14. So it says, This is John, the Revelator, John the Apostle. He says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000." Again, how we have reduced the idea of interacting with God, perceiving God, and worshiping God to something completely not extreme in any way, shape, or form. It's quite an achievement. Even here, voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. Continuing, he says, "They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice, were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down in worship and worshiped." I alluded to this last message when I said what we looked at was God reveals himself, and initially the leadership, those are the four fantastic creatures and the 24 elders on their thrones, initially the leadership respond in worship, which causes, and we also looked at this last week, all of heaven to worship. And then I also said, which is the catalyst for all of creation, everyone, everywhere, to respond in worship. But we didn't actually read that scripture because here it is. There it is. We just finished it. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them in the sea, saying to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, again, worship, 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 worship. Again, defining that, even that picture, extreme. What's more extreme than all, every? And then he doesn't even say, it's, then I heard every creature. He could have just stayed there. I mean, in the actual scripture says, then I heard every creature. He could have skipped right to saying, then I heard every creature saying to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. But no, he's very specific. He's very extreme in his description of all, and he outlines it very clearly. So, their response is one extreme. Their response is also, we see it as one extreme, though we more likely witness another extreme. If we're being honest, do we actually see God initiate it? When we see God initiate it, is it progressive? Does it just basically, I'm going to oversimplify this so we can get through the conversation, that he reveals himself and it goes through his chain of command, you know, leadership, those in closest to the leadership, and then out to everyone. We don't see that. We're overjoyed when we feel like, I mean, people say it. You have a time of worship and we'll say a phrase that sounds dangerously like, wow, God really showed up today. And that kind of is code for he showed up. Because what we're really saying is, I didn't realize he hadn't really been here over the last week or two or month or season or ever. And then he did, and now oh my goodness, he really showed up today. And then it progressively ebbs out from there. So we want that extreme. Just like when Jesus says, you are not hot or cold, I wish you'd be one or the other, but because you're not either, I'm going to spit you out. He's still not saying that he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He also doesn't want us to be cold. He doesn't want that extreme either. He's just saying, I could work with that because you're clear over here. You're completely disconnected. But over here, you kind of think you're connected and you're somewhat responsive, but not really. And you're definitely not coming closer to this. It's like when you see somebody who knows that their life is a complete disaster, addiction and recovery, we hear people use the phrase rock bottom. They know it couldn't get any worse. They need, they know their need. They know there's got to be a way out. And so they start responding to God. But when we're in that middle, we're like, I think God is okay with me, and I do what I can. And, you know, they're more likely to reach the actual person who knows they're a sinner, just like Jesus said to the religious elite in his day, that those in the middle, not likely to actually ever respond, and somewhat to hinder those who aren't responding yet. So the response we see in heaven is one extreme. Unfortunately, we seem to see another most often. Also, many times our response is when we show up at our weekly worship time, which unfortunately for many of us is the only worship time we have. I have people, they'll come up and say, they get really invested in that worship time. And almost never do I get the sense, and I've even asked the question before, I don't get the sense that it's because they are such a worshiper and they are so recognizing that God will use a particular song or a moment to reach many and impact many and do things only He can do in that worship time. It's usually, hey, this is my only worship time, and that's why this is so important to me. I need you to do what I need in this worship time because this is all I'm going to get, which is ridiculous. If your only worship time is when somebody else provides it for you, you're codependent. You are unhealthy. You need to actually have a worship time where you seek God and He reveals Himself to you personally, alone. There has to be a personal worship time and also a corporate worship time. So many times our only worship time is the corporate, and our best expectation when we're going into a Sunday morning or a Saturday night service, whatever, is to hope that we get to sing, I'm air quoting again if you're just listening to this, our favorite songs. So we're our best, highest expectation in that moment is that we get to sing our favorite songs. I mean, that's looking at what worship is in Scripture, talk about setting the bar low. Here's the worst part. What we tend to mean, or what people in my experience tend to mean by their favorite songs is currently, 2021, songs about how I feel, songs about what I need, and songs about all that I have done for God. And I don't even mean I'm earning my salvation. I just mean songs say things like, I laid everything down. I came to you. I chased after you. And really, so the hero in all of those lyrics is me. Those are our favorite songs, and that's ridiculous. And the worst part, though, is that those songs sadly omit, most of them, the gospel. They omit the character and even the name of Jesus. I've said this before, but it bears repeating because we're right on this topic, is that we say, you know, it's me, 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 I, me, 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 my feelings, and, oh yeah, you. And then me, you. We many times don't even say God or Jesus. It's just you. And it's assumed that we're talking about Jesus. And maybe we throw one in there. But if we truly believe that there's power in the name of Jesus, if we truly believe that the gospel is the power of salvation, then that would be there. And actual worship at its heart, which we see outlined here, is where we recognize something about God and we acknowledge it to Him. We sing to God about God. I mean, that's the simplest part. Now, there are other times where we're going to, in those services, use a song, and I know this is maybe a controversial phrase, that is not worship, and I don't mean that in a completely negative way. What I mean is that sometimes we sing songs of decree, and we sing songs that are prophetic in nature. So we sing out things that, like it says in Job, you decree a thing and it will be established. You know, speak life. Those are things, when we seek God, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. And so He puts in us things that we are given to speak out. And not that we are perfectly creative. We don't speak out a mountain and it appears. But our words do have power when we partner with Him and when we use His words. And so there are those songs where they aren't specifically about God and they aren't singing to God. They are decrees and they're prophetic. So we use those as well as also tools in this instance. But that's not actually worship. And sometimes we drift away from actual worship songs toward those types of songs, which leads to another progression where we actually are just sort of decreeing things that aren't actually prophetic and they aren't actually inspired by the Word of God. We're just making vague spiritual statements in a church building and assuming that we're all doing it in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, and for His kingdom. But it's diluting it and it's drift and it's ends up being unhealthy in most cases. So let's also not forget that, and this is where I think we get to measure, songs are not the only method of worship. And we don't do a lot of things that Jesus told His disciples, the apostles, and told us as His church to do in church. We do almost none of them. We do some of what we see Him do. So we see Him speak a lot. And so we have a speak time, a message, and we have worship. But He never tells us to worship. And He never tells us to sing songs. Now, we do see it in Scripture. I'm not saying it's completely outside of Scripture or that He is inspiring that Scripture too. I'm just saying when Jesus Himself says, here's what the church is going to do, He gives us a decent list. I'm going to go out on a limb just guessing right here of what I can think of off the top of my head. It's got to be 10, 12-ish directives that He's very specific about. None of them are to have a speech and none of them are worship. But I'm not saying those are completely wrong. I'm just saying we focus completely on these things. So back to my point though, songs are not the only method of worship, and songs can be completely not worship. We know that. And I think we forget that we could actually do that in a church. Worship is a posture. Worship, it's a posture of humility, an expression of gratitude to God for all He is and all He's done. We worship God by saying things like, you know, and I should have used air quotes again. We worship God by saying things like, we praise You, Lord. Oh, I praise You, Lord. Which isn't exactly worship either, because we're not actually praising Him. We're telling Him that we praise Him. We worship You, Jesus. We're telling Him that we're worshiping Him, but we're not worshiping Him in that moment. You know, we don't express our praise for others by saying, I praise You. We tell them what we have recognized and appreciate about who they are or what they've done, which is what we're doing in worship with God, who He is, what He's done. We say things to others when we're praising them, like, good work. You're the kindest person I know. I can always count on You. Wow, You are strong. I know You are smart enough to figure this out. So those are the things that we're saying things like that to Jesus, to God the Father, when we're worshiping. We're not telling Him that we're worshiping and that we're praising Him because we're saying the word praise. That's what I mean about the drift, is that I'm not saying it's bad to say, let's worship God. Lord, we worship You. We just have to actually worship after that. And I think we get preoccupied about a lot of other things, and then we end up only saying that we worship Him and we don't actually worship, because we're preoccupied with things like music and melody and emotions, and those aren't actually worship. We overlook what we're supposed to be communicating, even to the point of who we're communicating with. And here's a couple of examples. I like the song Raise a Hallelujah by Bethel, but I have to admit, I do not understand the sing a little louder part. Now, I get when they do the round where somebody says, sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. I get that. But there's a whole part where they don't sing that. They just break down. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. If the person leading worship sings the phrase, sing a little louder, I assume they're singing to me, to us. But the words are always displayed, and we are all always singing to each other. Sing a little louder. So who's singing to the Lord? And are we telling Him to sing a little louder? I mean, who are we talking? So, hey, sing a little louder. Hey, you sing a little louder. How about that, pal? You know, what? I don't get it. What is worshipful about telling people to sing a little louder? Now, I get if we're in a corporate worship setting and somebody is encouraging, let's all raise our voices. Let's lift our voices to the Lord. But if we're all singing, let's lift our voices to the Lord, or lift your voice up to the Lord. Again, if we say that we're worshiping God in that moment, are we singing to Him? Lift your voice up to the Lord, Lord. And it just, this is what I mean by drift. I'm not even saying it's all wrong or bad. I'm just saying this is a pretty, I think, a good example of how we drift a little bit and pretty soon we just don't even really know what we're saying. Is it even necessary to sing louder? I'm all for singing louder. If you know me at all, you know that that's the only way I know how to sing. Another example, a while back, there was a time where Chris Tomlin, every song in church was Chris Tomlin. And every congregation in America was singing, "How Great is Our God." How great is our God. Here it comes. Sing with me, how great. Okay, were we asking each other how great is our God? Were we asking God how great is our God? See, if we're worshiping and we're singing to Him, how great is our God? And again, I'm not calling this bad. I'm just saying it's a bit of a drift, and it became super popular in these couple of songs, and I don't really get why. Because then we sang, "How great is our God?" And then we all sang, "Sing with me." Even though I think maybe Chris was singing it as an exhortation to the corporate worship body. Sing with me, how great is our God? But we were all singing it. So you sing with me. No, 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 you sing with me. Hey, Lord, sing with me, how great is our God? If we're all singing, "Sing with me," then who's listening? Who are we singing to? Why are we singing at all? Okay. Getting a little Jerry Seinfeld ranty there. Okay, but my point is, if most lines of a particular worship song start and end with "I" and "me," what does that tell us about how we respond to God revealing Himself to us? If we're honest, we have to ask ourselves, how well would most churches express worship if they couldn't use songs? I think you might already know, because if you've ever been in a worship service where the lyrics, however the lyrics were being displayed, failed, and they weren't being displayed, then you likely witnessed 90% of the crowd stop singing, even if they've heard the song dozens of times. With Revelation 3:5 as our checklist, we can have an outline for appropriate scriptural worship. So let's take a look before I just continue to rant my way right through this whole video. So, and find my spot here. So we humble ourselves, and this is the Revelations 3-5 checklist for appropriate worship outlined in Scripture. We humble ourselves, we give thanks, we worship. Remember, last message was His call. This is our response. Our response, our appropriate scriptural response, should be humble ourselves, give thanks, worship. So let's take a quick look at all three of these. So when we humble ourselves, what does that look like? If we use the example here, we give our crowns, you know, our titles, our rights, to Him. You know, we credit Him. We lay down what we think we've achieved. This is the part of the humbling process. We empty ourselves of our desires and our pride so He can fill us. That's the best definition I've heard. I don't remember it's specifically in there, if I just gleaned it from Andrew Murray's book on humility, where he says humility is just us emptying ourselves. And it's not only healthy, but it's appropriate if we actually expect God to fill us. And it is an invitation for Him to fill us if we do that. So we have to start. He initiates the process of worship, but our first response has to be to humble ourselves, to recognize that whatever He reveals, it's higher, it's better, it's necessary. So we acknowledge our need for whatever, for God and for whatever He reveals to us. So we start by humbling ourselves. Then we give thanks. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." So there's where, not only, if, remember we said before in the last message that John says that he was shown a door and the door was already open. And I said, so we don't even have to figure out which door or how to open it or how to unlock it. But if it were, we're given the key right here. because he says, enter his gates. How do we get into his gates? With thanksgiving. How do we get deeper past the gates? We praise him. And then we give thanks to him and we praise his name. So it's always appropriate to start there in our worship time to give thanks, and a good practice, because it reminds us of what he's done and what we have to respond to. But it also reminds us that we have a need, we're not self-sufficient, and that he is the one who provides and sustains us. The third point is that we worship. I'm going to spend a tiny bit more time here. So, he's worthy. He is deserving. That's what we read. I'm really just trying to extrapolate the bits and pieces to try to make an outline here from what we already read in Revelation 3 through 5. So he's worthy, we read. We read that he's deserving. In one sense, we declare that Jesus is worthy to receive glory and honor and power from God the Father. Because we say that he is worthy to receive it. We can trust him with it. Worthy kind of is just a sort of an abbreviation for trustworthy, if you think of it in those terms. So God the Father has deemed Jesus the one who can be trusted with all glory, honor, and power. And the reason that it doesn't say that it just says that he's worthy to receive it. It doesn't say where it comes from, but because we know that we don't have that to give him. We can't give Jesus any power. Then we know that he's receiving that from the only place that he could, which is God the Father. And we celebrate him for that, for being worthy to receive it. We can celebrate and worship him because he's so worthy, not of our worship necessarily, but that's true too, but to receive all of those things from God the Father. We celebrate that Jesus alone can be trusted with those riches. It's making me think of in the Bible where we read that if we're not faithful with earthly riches, how can we trust it with heavenly riches? And we wonder, well, what would those be? And here's an example. In another sense, though, of Jesus being worthy to receive from God the Father, in another sense, I owe Jesus any power, wealth, wisdom, and strength he's given me, which we read that in the beings, the four fantastic creatures, the elders, whoever else is there in the throne room worshiping him, they say we are giving those things to Jesus. We worship Jesus by giving our strength when we serve others. It's another element of worship, and we can acknowledge that in our corporate worship time or our personal worship time, but we also actively worship him when we're giving our strength as we actually do that service for others. We also worship him in our tithes and offerings, allowing him to be the Lord of our wealth and resources. We give him honor by endeavoring to know his value. We can't, because honor is ascribing value to something. And we can't do that if we don't really know what its value is. So we have to discover that. We have to spend time with God in prayer and worship so that he can reveal that to us, and then we see it and we know it and we can acknowledge it. And sometimes it is just as simple as us reading it in scripture. So we can honor him by giving an effort toward finding that knowledge and of his value, and then declaring that. We actually say it out loud that he is worthy more than anything or anyone. We also honor him by remembering that he is first place in all things. And we honor him by prioritizing him, which is another way of saying we give him the first place. I try to avoid saying that because we don't give him any place. He is first. He is high and lifted up. He's number one. He is on the throne. We just acknowledge that. And when we acknowledge that, we also benefit. So we might declare statements from scripture. There was a time where it occurred to me some of this. The Holy Spirit, I think, revealed to me, hey, you know what? Worship isn't just songs. And one of the ways we can keep ourselves healthy when we are choosing songs and how we worship God is, could you do it without the song? And I thought, wow, that's a real challenge. I'm a musician. I'm a worship leader too. And I love that time. And I thought, wow, how does that work? And the key is finding the truth about God that when it's revealed to us that our response is to do the things I just outlined. We honor him and we declare his worth in these things. And these are throughout scripture. And I have just plucked some of those out because I use them in my prayer time. And so here they are. So I'm just going to rattle off a good number of them. So you could declare these scriptures just in your car, in your prayer time. You could say them, you could think about them, you could ponder them, or you could sing them and they would be worship. Statements like, Lord, you are good. How simple is that? We all know it, and there are even songs about it, but there are also a lot of songs that omit it. So anyway, you are good. You are amazing. You are the creator of the universe. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You raise the dead. You heal the sick. You are all knowing. You are the God who sees. You are all powerful. You are perfect. You are holy. You are love. You are the light of the world. You are right. You are just. You are great and glorious, Lord. Jesus, you are compassionate. You are full of grace and truth. You are full of mercy. You are slow to anger, abounding in love. Thank you that you are faithful. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing is impossible for you. You conquered sin and death. You are alive. You are king. You are an extravagant father. You are generous. You are wise. You are my eternal rock. You are my fortress and my savior, my refuge and my rescuer. See what I'm saying? I mean, how many songs could we write out of those statements? And that's not even my whole list. There are other ones that I just thought were more personal, and so I chose not to put those in. I have published them before, though, so you could actually find them somewhere in social media. So anyway, my point is that our response to his initiating worship is that we would humble ourselves, we would give thanks, we would actually worship. And I think because of where this started, we have to acknowledge it works best, all of this works best when we're extreme, not lukewarm. Because again, you could make these ideas, you could have these ideas in your head and walk through these and still your heart could be far from God. We know it because it's in scripture. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So we don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be extreme, meaning we want to be passionate. That's the hot side. So what could be a more extreme form of worship than offering praise to God and celebrating him when we find ourselves in the worst of circumstances? I'm just saying, I use this example because it is an action step that we all can take at one time or another. If your life is going so well that you don't have any negative in there, congratulations and enjoy this season. However, we all have seasons of difficulty and challenge, and that's part of following God, is that he grows us through those seasons. And to be able to worship him when we feel like we're not getting a fair shake, when things aren't panning out like we thought they would, our expectations aren't met, that is a powerful stance that you can't do outside of those circumstances. So it also lifts your head, it lifts your spirit, and it is a particularly powerful form of worship that I think glorifies him in a different way, an extreme way. So here's a couple examples. Job is just one of a handful of times that we read of God explicitly saying that a human was an admirable example. Like he's saying, he basically says, have you seen my servant Job? Shouldn't everybody follow and act like him? I added the last part. But point being, the story of Job begins with all his livestock being stolen and the servants that are tending them are killed. Fire from the sky comes down and burns up his sheep and his shepherds, and the house where all of his children are partying collapses and kills everyone. We read Job's response in chapter 1, verse 21, and he says, this is his immediate response. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I mean, it's extreme. It's mind-blowing. Who would respond this way? Job may not have been happily celebrating in that moment, but his response is praise. And we can assume it is a sacrifice. And that's what this point really is, that sacrifice, the word sacrifice is innately extreme. So if we can provide a sacrifice of praise, which you can kind of see where I'm going if you know some scripture, then this is a innately extreme form of worship. 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you are a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 9, you are a chosen people, he repeats himself, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So priests who no longer sacrifice animals, now those who lead others and minister to God with a sacrifice of praise. What sacrifice is it, though, if we walk into, if we worship after walking into a room that's designed for that purpose with a great sound and great light show and a great band playing to a track that covers a multitude of mistakes? I don't know that there is a sacrifice in there. It's not, I shouldn't say that, because you could walk in there completely despondent and lift up and honor God. But that environment, even though the whole point of creating an environment of worship should be to foster deep, meaningful, scriptural worship, that's not necessarily the best way. It's the best way to get a response out of a crowd for a concert type of entertainment situation, but it's not the best way to create an opportunity to sacrifice in worship, is all I'm saying. Jonah 2:9, he says, I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. So he's kind of saying that, he's not only saying that he can sacrifice in worship, that he can make his worship a sacrifice, but he's saying it will empower him to fulfill what he has promised to God, and he recognizes that all he has comes from God alone. You know, so when Jonah's in the belly of the fish and still running from God, doing the opposite of what he was asked, Jonah commits to sacrifice with praise. Is praise at its most powerful and valuable when we don't want to do it, under circumstances when we wouldn't naturally feel like celebrating? If so, it would seem that currently many of us have the perfect environment for our most powerful praise, the type of praise Jonah expected would move the heart of God and empower him to act on the tasks that Jonah knew he was called to fulfill. So if you're discouraged, weary, or even resisting God, turn away from your circumstances, or at least look away from them for the moment and turn toward God. Praise him for who he is, all he has done, and every promise, no matter how unlikely they currently appear. Then trust him to empower and rescue you. That's extreme, and that's contending for more. So let's do it together. Let's continue to do it together at jointhepursuit.net. That's where you'll find all of our content uncensored, as well as links to our socials, including new avenues for podcasts. We now distribute our podcast to, I think, 11 different providers around the world. And our socials have expanded in the last couple months to TikTok. I know that there's a lot on that platform that I wouldn't encourage you to take a look at, but it's also a place where some people only go for content. They only go there for content. And so I've posted 1 minute scriptural exhortations, if I can call them that, there, and finding some response. So you can find me there as well. And you can find links to all of this stuff at jointhepursuit.net. So hope to see you there.